Years ago, someone wrote a poem that won the hearts of millions and millions of people, and it went something like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the old auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two, two. Now who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going and gone for three. But wait!" From the back of the room, a gray-bearded man came forward with something to say. He took the bow and asked the crowd, "Would anyone mind if I play?" Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the old auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I now bid for the old violin?" And he held it aloft with its bow. "1,000, 2,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going, gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised by sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A glass of wine, a one-night stand, a wave, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and he's almost gone. But wait! The master comes and lifts him high. But the crowd just can't understand the worth of a soul and the change that is made by the touch of the master's hand. That poem has touched millions and millions of lives because of the testimony of their own heart. The master of all the universe, Jesus Christ, has touched them and changed their lives, miraculously changed their lives, and that poem has touched them. You know, it's touched millions more as well, because they cannot say that I've had that touch, but they want it so desperately in their own hearts. I wonder if you're here today and you need a miracle from Jesus. You need for Him to touch your heart. Well, today we're going to read about a woman who got her miracle. How she got it, and God's promise as to how you can have your miracle as well. So, if you will, please, let's read about that miracle. Mark chapter 5. Turn there with me. Mark chapter 5. In honor of God's Word, I would like to ask you to stand, please. Mark chapter 5. You follow while I read, beginning in verse 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and begged Him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Thank you. You may be seated. Mark begins this narrative in verse 21 concerning a man named Jairus. who came to Jesus wanting Jesus to heal his daughter who was at the point of death. And Mark says that Jesus started out to Jairus' house, and as he went, a multitude of curiosity seekers thronged around Jesus. And the word thronged means they pressed around Jesus from every side. It was kind of like walking out of a crowded football stadium, out of a football game, or out of a concert hall after a concert. But as Jesus was walking, all of a sudden, a very sick woman who had made her way through the crowds came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately, Mark says, she was healed of her sickness. Now, this woman had an amazing journey to her healing that Jesus gave her. And I want us today just to follow some of the steps that took place on this journey. There are three things I want us to first, kind of big things about this journey I want you to notice. And the first of all, I want you to notice her incurable hemorrhage. This woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 long years. Her loss of blood had weakened her condition. She was just weak and anemic all the time. Verse 26 says that she suffered from this hemorrhaging. And that word literally means to be in a bad plight. But that was only the beginning of her woes. You see, because she was hemorrhaging, the Levitical law says she was unclean. She could not even come into the temple to worship. She was cut off from her spiritual family. But that's not the end of it. Being unclean also meant that she was unclean in her own household. Her bed was unclean. Every seat in the house that she sat on was unclean. In fact, the Bible says that because she was unclean, no family member could even touch her or they would become unclean. Now, can you imagine that? Having little or no human touch for 12 long years. One author suggests that she even was divorced because of this uncleanness. Now, there's no biblical proof for that, but that at least gives you an idea of the seriousness of this illness. She was physically weak. Spiritually, she was unfit to go into the temple. Socially, she was ostracized, if not totally, almost totally from her family. But that is not the end of her troubles. The Bible tells us she had exhausted every human resource there was to be healed. Mark says that she actually suffered from going to the doctor. Not only did she not get any better after going to all these doctors, she was getting worse. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Some of y'all know what that's all about. You've been in her shoes. After 12 years of doctor's bills, she wasn't healed, and she had lost all her money. She was broke. She was at the end of her rope. She was in the dungeon of despair. I want to tell you, friends, this woman is a picture of countless people in this world today. They're suffering in the worst way, and they've tried every remedy they know to try to get better, and nothing's worked. They're getting worse. Their bodies are in need of healing. But some of their bodies, it's not just their bodies, it's other things. Some of their minds need healing. Did you know America is full of depressed people? Not only physically, we need healing, and mentally some need healing, but there's other problems that need healing. Divorce is imminent for many people right now. And if not divorce, living in misery for the rest of their lives with someone they just can't get along with. There have been many who've been married for decades and still hadn't got it figured out. They're either cage fighters or they're living separate lives. For some, it's a wounded spirit that needs healing. They've been verbally bludgeoned by a spouse or a parent or even a teacher. Many are sexually abused as a child, and there's bitterness still in their hearts towards the one that has abused them. Or maybe they even have false guilt that they think for some reason they were to blame, and they're wounded in their spirits. Others have had abortions, and they confess their sin to God, and He's forgiven them, but they carry that guilt around every single day, and others have abandoned their wives and their children, and they're guilty. They carry out every single day. And all of these have needs for a healing in their spirits. And then, for many of us, there's a laundry list of sins that we need cleansing from. Anger, covetousness, greed, lust, pride, alcoholism, gambling, pornography, all these things we need healing from. And the truth of the matter is, there's very few of us in this congregation and all over the world that are not just like this hemorrhaging woman. Many of us are living in denial, but we still are right there. We're suffering from something bigger than we are, and we don't know how to handle it. And some of us have been suffering for a long, long time. This woman was suffering for 12 years. We read in Luke where Jesus delivered a woman who had a demon that was causing her to be crippled and humpbacked. And she had that thing going on for 18 years. John 5 tells us of a man who was lame for 38 years. Listen, can you say today, hey, that's me. I've got this thing going on and I just can't get rid of it. It's too bigger than me. Well, I want to tell you, friends, if that's you, then I've got good news for you today. Because as long as Jesus Christ is on the throne, there is a miracle waiting on you. Just like we heard, all these miracles, it's already happened. There's always hope when Jesus is alive, and He is alive and well, I want to assure you. And you see, He placed in this woman's heart today an invincible hope. And I want us to look at it for a moment. This woman had that hope in her heart. If I can only just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made well. But I want you to notice what brought her to this conviction, if I can just touch Him. How did she get this in her head? Well, look at verse 27 again. Look what it says. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind Him in the crowd and touched the hem of His garment. Somebody told this woman, she heard somewhere of the wonderful things that Jesus had done. And she thought to herself, if He can do it for them, He can do it for me. I want to tell you today for a minute, for a few minutes, about some of the wonderful things that Jesus can do. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that Jesus created you with His own hands. And Jesus is perfect. So therefore, what does that mean when He created you? He created you exactly like He wanted you to be. He made no mistakes. You are exactly the way God shaped you with His own hand. That means He actually loves you before you were ever born. Listen, when you were born, He was proud of you and He loved you just like your parents did. But I'm telling you, because He shaped you before you were born, He loved you way back then. He knew about you at the beginning of eternity. That's how long He's loved you. But just like everybody else in the human race, you were born with a sin nature. And you chose to sin. Every one of you and I, we chose to sin and we chose to disobey the holy word of God. And that separated us from God by our sin. Our sin separated us from God. And it gave the penalty on us that is eternal death in hell. The Bible says we've all sinned and the wages of sin is death. But your sin and your rebellion did not diminish Jesus' love for you whatsoever. For Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Christ died for all. Now what does that mean? That means He died for you. We're all in that word all. He died for you despite your rebellion, despite your turning your back on Him and going your own way. He died for you. And if you're not saved today, He wants to save you this very day. But after you're saved, there's icing on the cake, praise God. Jesus wants to deliver you from all the junk that's in your life that makes you miserable day by day. He said in Luke 4, listen to what He said in Luke 4. He came, He said this in Luke 4, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Listen, that's what He's been doing for 2,000 years. He's been saving souls, and He's been setting at liberty those who are oppressed and those who are bruised with all kinds of oppression from the devil. And that's where you may be today, but listen to me. You are no more a captive to whatever's going on in your life. You are no more bound by what's going on in your life than this woman was bound. And Jesus wants you to have the same invincible hope that He gave her. And it's yours, He's saying. I want you to know, just like I delivered her, I will deliver you. But there's something else in addition to that invincible hope that I want to see today. And that is her incredible healing. How this woman was healed. Verse 29 says, she reached out and she touched Jesus. And the moment she touched Him, she was instantly healed. Now, beloved, sometimes Jesus heals in a process. But sometimes He heals just like that. And that's what He did with her. It was instant. It was permanent. And listen, it was an undeniable miracle. I want us to notice today what happens when Jesus touches anybody's life with a miracle. When He comes down and intervenes in your life and blesses you, there's four things that's going to happen. Well, first of all, when Jesus touches you, friend, you are going to know it. Look at verse 29. Look what it says. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Friends, you cannot have an encounter with the God of the universe and not know it. You will know that Jesus has touched your life, and you're better off for it. Now, let me say this. Listen carefully. The moment someone is saved, a number of emotions might take place in your life. Some people laugh. Some people cry. Some people have no emotion. Josh McDowell, that famous apologist, said that the moment he got saved, he actually felt sick in his stomach because he was an atheist. He was coming from atheism, and he prayed and he asked Christ to save him. Jesus came into his life, but his first thought was, "What have I done?" So any number of emotions can happen when you first get saved. But listen, after you become a Christian, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit of God is going to confirm to you without a shadow of a doubt. He is going to come into your heart in the deepest recesses of your soul. He's going to say, "You're now my child. You are mine." And you just know it. Nobody has to tell it to you. You don't have to explain what happened. You know you've been saved. Listen, you'll still sin, but you won't sin as much as you used to when you get saved. You won't love like you used to, but you'll love more than you used to, because you see, His love is now in you because He's in you, and you'll be loving through Him. He'll be loving through you. And all this happens when you touch Jesus. You will know it. What about as a believer? Listen, as a believer, when Jesus touches you, you move from one plateau of growth to another plateau. You become more like Him every day. And listen, in fact, when it happens, this thing may be kind of gradual, and actually, people around you may know it before you do. You remember what happened when Moses came down from the mountain? He was glowing with the glory of God and didn't even know it. But when Jesus touches you, friend, you may not know it at first. Others may see it before you do, but eventually you will know God touched my life, and you will understand, "Hey man, I used to get mad over this, now I don't. Hey man, I used to worry over this, now I don't." Because Jesus is working in your life. You'll know it when Jesus touches you. There's something else. Not only will you know it, but Jesus will know it. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. "And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched me?'" I want you to know God's a personal God. Jesus is a personal God. When you reach out and touch Him for a miracle, He does not dispense some angel to perform that miracle and just go off in some other place in the universe and do something else. No, sir. When you cry out to Him, He performs the miracle, and He doesn't send an angel to give it to you either. He comes right down Himself and personally gives you the miracle you've asked for. And let me tell you, that is the best part. The miracle is great, but knowing that Jesus Christ has paid attention to me and stepped off His throne and come down and touched my life with His love. Listen, that's the best part of all. And that's what He does. He knows it when you touch Him. I want to paraphrase to you what Max Lucado, his take on this thing, when this woman touched Jesus. He wrote this in his book, 3:16, The Numbers of Hope. Here's what he said, paraphrasing. "She's gnarled. She's emaciated. She's diseased. She's dirty. She squeezes her way through the crowd toward Jesus, and they are irritated. But no matter to her, she must get close enough to Jesus just to touch him. And she gets there and touches his robe, and immediately she feels life roaring back in her body like a mighty rushing wind. Her cheeks turn from sickly pale to beautiful pink. Her breathing turns from shallow to strong. Sickness robbed her of her strength. What's robbed you of yours? Too many bills, too much booze, too many flings, too many jobs with too little joy, too many pregnancies too soon? Could her hand just as surely be yours? If it is, rejoice. Jesus is waiting for you to reach out with it and touch him. And when you do, Jesus knows, for he loves to hold your hand. Friends, let me tell you, you cannot imagine how willing Jesus is to reach out to you when you reach out to him. And do you know why? Let me tell you why. Because you see, before you even reach out to him, he's been reaching out to you. He reached out to you on the cross 2,000 years ago when he hung there and died for you. That was reaching out to you, friend. Listen, he is reaching out to some of you right now by his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is telling you, if you'll just come to me, you come to Jesus, he will meet your need. He is reaching out to you right now. And when you reach out and touch him, just like the woman, you will know it, but he will know it. And just like her, when he touches you and you touch him, you'll never be the same. You will never be the same. But that's not all. When you reach out and touch Jesus, you know it, he knows it, but others know it. Others know it. Look at verse 32. Look at it. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He looked around. And of course, he knew who was doing it all, by the way. I mean, it's not that he didn't know. He knew it all along. But he looked around because he wanted her to come clean with what he had done. And she saw she just couldn't sneak out of there. In fact, the book of Luke says she came and she fell down before all. She fell before Jesus. But everybody saw who it was that had touched Jesus. Now, let me ask you, when she came and she fell down before Jesus, was there a cause for embarrassment there? Could she have been embarrassed? Well, certainly she could have been embarrassed. The Bible says she was fearing and trembling. But listen, she just had to do it. There was no way in the world she could not testify to what Jesus Christ had done for her. Now, let me tell you something, friends. When you reach out and touch Jesus, and he touches you, and his love floods your soul like a mighty rushing wind, sooner or later, you got to come out of the crowd and you got to confess what Jesus has done for you. I want you to listen to what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith in Christ alone. But remember this, beloved. God says saving faith is a faith that works. James said, if a man have faith and not works, can faith save him? Therefore, faith without works is dead, being alone. And the very first good work God calls anybody who gets saved to perform is to confess Jesus publicly and to be scripturally baptized. That's the way you confess it. That's the way you tell the world you're a Christian. You tell the world, I'm a follower of Jesus by entering into the watery grave. And until you do it, you cannot please Jesus. And he cannot use you to honor him until you've made that commitment. Now let me say this. If you say you're a Christian and you're holding out, that's between you and God. But I would hate to stand before God on Judgment Day if I had failed in that very first act of obedience? Friend, if you're holding out and you say, I will not, you need to examine the authenticity of your faith. Well, everybody's going to know it when you are touched by God. But listen, after you're baptized, after you're saved, and most of us are His children, let me tell you, friends, we need to still be coming out of the crowd every single day and telling people what Jesus has done for us. Listen to what Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed say so. Now let me tell you something, beloved, you can be sure the unsaved world is certainly coming out of the crowd and they're saying so every single day. The abortionists are saying so, and they're saying it with boldness. The militant atheists are saying it with boldness. The evolutionists are saying it with boldness. The LGBT rights groups are saying it with boldness. And even the National Football League is saying it with boldness. And let me tell you, every one of them are getting their message from the pits of hell. But you know what? The people are listening and they're following that message. Now let me ask you this. Why are they following? I'll tell you why they're following. Because they're not hearing the truth that many of us need to be telling. You see, if we were being bold with our truth, they would not follow those lies. We need to be stepping out every day with the truth. If we're redeemed, we need to say so. I've been redeemed, and Jesus who redeemed me will redeem you. We need to unclose our clothed mouths and start telling folks about Jesus. There's one more thing we need to learn that happens when we touch Jesus. And that is, when you touch Jesus, you do it by faith. You do it by faith. In verse 34, Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You see, this poor woman did absolutely nothing to be healed. She could do nothing to earn her healing. Why? Why, she was unclean. She was an outcast. She couldn't even go to church. If she was going to be touched by Jesus, it was going to be absolutely by His unmerited favor. But don't miss this. She still had to reach out and touch by faith. You see, faith is the channel that God uses. It is a conduit. We reach up in faith and His grace comes down when we reach up in faith and touch Him. But you see, this woman got more than just a healing of her body. She got a healing of her soul. She got salvation as well. Now, how do you know that, preacher? Well, Jesus called her daughter. This is the only woman in the New Testament He ever called daughter. Now, men, women, when you call somebody daughter, what does that mean? That means they belong to you, right? They belong to you. You are their child. This woman was His child. You see, He told her to go in peace. Now, friends, let me tell you something. You don't go anywhere in peace unless the Prince of Peace is in your heart. Jesus said it in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said, He Himself is our peace. She got peace because she got the Savior. And so, you see, when she prayed, she said, Lord, I need to be healed, but Lord, I need to be saved. And she got both miracles. Praise God. I want to say it again. You and I are just like this woman. We've got a body that's racked with sin, some of us. We've got hang-ups. We've got a body that's racked by disease. We've got hang-ups, and all of us have got sins we need to deal with. Bless God, many of us have been saved, some haven't. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, I'll take care of it all. This woman was unclean. We're all unclean. We're all unclean. The Bible says our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We don't deserve to be saved any more than she deserved to be saved and to be healed. But hallelujah, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for everyone that's here. And His blood was sufficient to wash every sin away. And I declare to you today, if you do not know Him, no matter what you have done, if you will come and say, Lord, I believe Your blood was sufficient. Wash my sins away. I give myself totally to You. He will save you in a heartbeat, and you'll be changed eternally just like this woman. And there's some of us that follow Him. could use a little change in our own lives. God, help us ever to be content in our walk with Jesus. As long as we draw breath, we need to be willing to be changed. Are you willing to be changed today? You've been saved 30, 40, 50 years. Jesus says, I want to touch and change you. If you let Him change you, I promise you, He'll change somebody through you. When you get to heaven, you'll rejoice all the more. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to invite you to let Jesus change you. Would you please pray?